scared you were going to leave us stuck sitting out there. So I'm hoping you're not feeling that way. Bruce was having a really tough time at work. He was overwhelmed. The office politics were kind of dragging him down. His workload was increasing. He was really stressed. When he wasn't working, he was thinking about working. He was thinking about all of that stress. There wasn't any room or any space, it seemed, for anything else. And he'd get home late at night in the evening, and his wife and daughter would often wait to have dinner with him late. But Bruce would be sitting there, silently eating, physically there, but not really present, not really available to his wife and daughter. And following dinner, he would get up, he would go to his easy chair, and he would pull up the newspaper as a way of just shutting the world out. Unfortunately, including his wife and daughter. Well, one day when he did that, and the newspaper was up, his 5-year-old daughter came to him and grabbed the newspaper and pulled it down. And she climbed into his lap. And then she wrapped herself around him and gave him the tightest hug possible. And he said, honey, you're squeezing the life out of me. And she said, no, daddy. I'm squeezing the life into you. Let's pray. Amazing God, holy God, disrupt our lives, interrupt our lives, and startle us with the life, the abundant life that comes when we make our lives available to you. Amen. I believe it was John Lennon who said, life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. Life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. You ever notice it doesn't matter how hard we work at orchestrating our life, organizing our life, scheduling our life, planning our life, there will always be interruptions to our plans. No matter how hard you might work to kind of make it a certain way, there will always be interruptions. So the challenge, it seems to me, are those interruptions an obstacle? Or might they be an opportunity to live the life that God has planned for us? Paula Houston, in her book that we're reading for Lent, Simplifying the Soul, Paula Houston describes this journey we're on, this journey of Lent. She describes it as developing a humble heart. Part of what we're hoping is taking place is developing a humble heart. And maybe a humble heart is when you're able to set your own agenda aside and there's room for others. It seems to me a humble heart is an interruptible heart. Are you interruptible? That's the question I invite you to challenge yourself with today. Are you interruptible? I'm intrigued by some of the feedback I get about visitors who come and attend our worship services. I often hear this interesting criticism that, particularly in the morning, they're too scheduled, too programmed, too planned, too orchestrated. And what I hear in that feedback, and it's helpful feedback, what I hear in that feedback is that tension between trying to do the best we can to create an experience that people might encounter God. With the tension of being maybe at times too attached to our plan, too attached to our schedule, too attached to the way it's supposed to go, so there's not room for anything else. There's not room to be disrupted. There's not room to be interrupted. There's not room for surprise, for the unexpected. There's not room for the Spirit to move outside of the way that we've orchestrated the Spirit to move and the way the Spirit should move. Rachel Held Evans wrote a marvelous book called The Year of Biblical Womanhood. She's a blogger. Highly encourage you to check her out. Rachel Held Evans. And she's in her early 30s. And she says, I know the popular idea is that people my age are looking for a hip church, a cool church, you know, with great music and a pastor who looks like one of the Jonas Brothers. I don't qualify. She says, she's in her early 30s. She says, I'm looking for a church that's uncool. You know, I want to belong to a place where there's fussy kids, where there's chaos, where the members are kind of unruly. She said, I want to belong to a place where there's bad sound and there's gifts that come and disrupt things. And I want to belong to a place where, brace yourself, she said, where there's painful amateur music now and then. And she says, why? Because I want to be part of a community that shares the reputation of Jesus. And it seems to me, she said, the favorite people of Jesus were the misfits, the sinners, the outcasts, the weirdos, the people who didn't fit in, the sick people, the poor people, the crazy people, the disruptive people. All of the people, she said, other folks, the religious folks, considered a nuisance, considered an interruption, considered a disruption to more important things. Those folks were the folks Jesus liked to hang with. And she said, I want to be part of a cool church. I mean, I don't want to be part of a cool church. I want to be part of a community that shares the heart and spirit of Jesus. Because it seems that for Jesus, interruptions weren't a problem. In fact, his ministry was a ministry of interruptions. And I found this challenging because she said sometimes the church can be so programmed, so attached to its performance of church, that it stops at times actually being the church. This was painfully illustrated by an article I read, and I kid you not, I won't name the church, but it's a cool church. It's a hip church. It's a thriving church. It's a growing church. It's a well-known church. There was a 12-year-old with cerebral palsy who attended church on Easter with his family who was escorted out for being too disruptive. This 12-year-old, Jackson Helms is his name, attended church with his mom. And his mom said, at the beginning when the music was played, Jackson likes to sing, but he doesn't exactly sing in time with everybody else and sing in the way that everybody else. He likes the silences. That's when he likes to sing. All the inappropriate times is when he likes to sing. And people knew that he was singing in his own little way. And then there was a prayer. And after the prayer, Jackson gave out this really loud, disruptive amen. And the whole place heard it. And then this usher appeared. and escorted Jackson out to this overflow area where we could watch the service on the screen. And Jackson's mom wrote the leadership of the church and said, "It fills my heart with a lot of sorrow that there seems to be no welcome or space for us." And she got a letter that said, "It is the goal of our church to create a distraction-free worship service that people might encounter Jesus. And I'm sorry for any misunderstanding, and I hope that we might be able to resolve any confusion you might have." And it occurred to me, the stated goal of this church is to create a distraction-free environment that guests might encounter Jesus. And maybe they missed, there Jesus was under their very nose, and they missed it. In our reading I shared from Mark, the disciples try to shoo the children away because they feared that the children would be a distraction, an interruption to the teaching of Jesus, what they considered to be more important. For Jesus, it seems, it wasn't about whether or not his ministry would be interrupted, but that his ministry was interruptions. One of the, in 25 years of ministry, one of the holiest, sacred, most profound moments I ever experienced was a couple years ago when I had the privilege to baptize Eric Pasley, the son of Nancy and Brian. Now, Eric is a beautiful child. Eric helps me to see Jesus. Eric has this way of he genuinely seems delighted to see me when he sees me. I don't get that often. And it's a gift. It's just such a gift. Eric has a rare neurological development disorder called Williams Syndrome. I encourage you to look that up and read more about that. But my job was to baptize Eric. Now, baptism, there's a schedule, there's a plan, there's a way to do things, there's an order, there's a liturgy. Here's what happens with baptism. What baptism is, the parents come up, and the parents make a promise. And a little water is on the forehead of the child. And the sign of the cross is placed upon the child. Then the child is taken into the congregation. You all make a promise to love the child. Then a candle is lit, then a quilt is given to the child. That's how it happens. And it's beautiful. It's orchestrated well. And that's the plan, because you have to have that plan because there's all these other things that happen and you all like to get out on time. So that's the plan. That's the schedule. Well, what I didn't know on this particular time is Eric had a different plan in mind. The baptismal font was over here at that time. And he was fascinated with the bongo drums, which were about 2 feet behind. And it was absolutely crystal clear that he was not about to go into the congregation without those bongo drums. Now, I could have just kind of ignored this disruption to my plan and kind of tried to stick to the schedule and kind of force things. But, you know, we just let Eric take the bongo drums out with him. So there he was in the middle with the bongo drums, and the praise team began to play "Jesus Loves You." No, it's not, the bongo drums are not part of the plan for "Jesus Loves You." But Eric began to play with the band. And he played with such incredible passion and delight and pure joy. An incredible rhythm, I might add. And he invited me and so many others in that moment to experience the grace that we had proclaimed in the baptism. It seems that my job was to bless him, but he showered us all from his incredible heart and spirit. He showered us all with grace and reminded me that life is often lived and love shows up in the interruptions. In the interruptions. Henry Nouwen, the great Henry Nouwen, said, "I used to complain and get really annoyed with the interruptions in my work until I realized one day my work was the interruptions." Look at the life of Jesus. It was a life of interruptions. Where did most of the miracles appear and happen? As a result of being interrupted. I mean, there's another incredible story from the Gospel of Mark, and I hope no one interrupts me this time. In chapter 10, where it says they spent some time in Jericho, and as Jesus was leaving town, he was trailed by his disciples, and he was trailed by a parade of people. And a blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting alongside the road. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, Bartimaeus began to cry, "Son of David, Jesus, mercy, have mercy on me." Many tried to hush him up, tried to keep him silent. But he yelled all the louder, "Son of David, mercy, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped in his tracks. "Call him over." Jesus said, "What can I do for you?" Bartimaeus said, "Rabbi, I want to see." And Jesus said, "Your faith has saved and healed you." In that very instant, he recovered his sight and followed Jesus down the road. So just like the children, where the disciples tried to shoo the children away because Jesus was doing something more important, he was teaching. Here too, the respectable folks, the religious folks, tried to silence Bartimaeus, tried to shut him up. But I loved what it says. Jesus stopped in his tracks. It seems to me to serve God, to be part of God's purposes, we need to be able to stop in our tracks, to be interruptible. You know, you look through the Gospels and it seems like what Jesus accomplished and the healing and the love that he expressed didn't have a lot to do with his to-do list. You know, he didn't seem to have a tight schedule to keep to. He didn't seem to be in a hurry to accomplish the things that he supposedly was supposed to accomplish, his schedule. What he had was an available heart. Brother Lawrence wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. I just read a book title in Barnes & Noble the other day, Practicing the Presence of People. It seems that Jesus did both. The more he was available to God, the more he was available to people. The more he grounded himself in God's love. If you look in the scriptures, when Jesus set himself apart, when he went to pray, right after, he was interrupted. And usually a healing or something else extraordinary took place. So when Jesus made himself available to God, he became interruptible. Nothing pains me more and convicts me more than when I hear the phrase that I hear too frequently, "I know how busy you are. I know how busy your schedule is." Because what I hear in that is an assumption that your schedule, your agenda, your plan, your to-do list is more important than me. I know that's a growing edge for me. But I pray that God might continue to develop a humble heart. A heart that is interruptible. We have a sign out the front that says, "All are welcome, always." Always. It seems to me that interruptibility is a form of hospitality and welcome. It's making space, you know, in our to-do list, in our agenda, in our plan, in our schedule. It's making space for others. We might ask the question, is God part of my plan? I wonder if a better question, am I in God's plan? And if we are in God's plan, there's a darn good chance our plan is going to be interrupted. So there I was returning home from writing this particular message at Barnes & Noble, which tends to be my space. And I had things to do. But there I was at the red light, interrupted by the guy holding the cardboard sign. "I'm hungry." So after giving him a couple dollars, not sure I even looked at him, he said, "What's your name?" Realizing I didn't take the time to ask his name, I said, "Stephen." And he said, "Stephen, may you be blessed today." Love shows up in the interruptions. So I wonder how your week will be. How you will be interrupted. You will. You will. And I wonder what it will say about God, about your faith, about you. I wonder if you will allow God to override God's plan to override your plan. That you might just hug the life into someone. Because here's the deal. When we do allow ourselves to be interrupted, more often than not, we're the ones who are healed. Amen. We continue to worship God as the offering.